not only did we see the joy and the excitement of the Lord flowing through most of them, we did see one little boy make a public decision to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. We had another one who raised her hand, and she still has some questions that we're going to try to work through. And then we had one boy who felt the Lord was calling him to full-time missions when he's older. So you guys prayed for this week. Continue to pray for those kids because it's a blessing to see what the Lord is doing in them. I also just want to thank people. Ryan helped out. My father and mother-in-law, Fred and Jan, helped out this week. Tina, Rena was back there with the Queen of Crafts, Louise, and Joy. Carrie was up here every day dancing and singing with those kids and leading in missions. Andrea helped out in snacks with Mary, and the snacks were awesome. They made bombs this year, and they were really excited about that. I'm sure I'm missing some others, but listen to their stories as well, and just ask them how it went. And I know that they're going to share some good things with you. But because we had the kids up here, and because we're talking about Jonah, Rena told me a joke a couple weeks ago, so I'm going to share it with you. In light of our context this morning, working our way through the book of Jonah. But there was a little girl talking to her teacher about whales. Anyone heard this before? And they were debating. The teacher said that it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though they're a very large mammal, their throat is very small. The little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The teacher reiterated, a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl said, well, when I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah. To which the teacher asked, what if Jonah went to hell? And the little girl replied, then you ask him. What's funny about this joke is you can totally picture it happening, these little kids and what comes out of their mouths. Well, we are talking about Jonah, and we actually get to the big fish this morning, and the question will arise. Hopefully at the end I'll take care of it briefly. But, you know, could a whale swallow a man, and could that man last 3 days in the belly of an enormous fish or not, and to be vomited up later, rescued from drowning? Through the Lord's provision. That's not really the focus, though, of Jonah. I know we talk an awful lot about the whale swallowing a person and all that. But the real focus of Jonah in the entire book is Jesus. And so today I hope that we can see in the passage that we'll be studying that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is a merciful God who seeks to save all peoples. And that's basically our central truth today. The Lord, the one true God, is a merciful God who offers salvation to all people. This is what I hope that we can realize this morning together. The Lord, the one true God, is a merciful God who offers salvation to all peoples. All peoples. If you would, stand with me, and I'd like to read our passage today in honor of God's word. Will you stand with me? And we're in Jonah chapter 1 still, dealing with verses 7 through 17. Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. Now, on the boat in the midst of the storm, the sailors are scared, and we read, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for the rain, and we thank you for the thunder. Lord, maybe moving our eyes a little bit more to you and your glory, your splendor, your power, and your might. Lord, I ask that you would today in this place reveal to us even more your power, your might, your sovereignty, and your glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be talking about the gospel. Gospel's a fancy word in Christianity. We're talking about the good news that the Lord is merciful. But before we get to the good news, we kind of backtrack and put it into context. Jonah is in the middle of the Bible, and so we really kind of need to look at the story from its beginning place. For example, I went outside in the middle of the night because I wasn't sure what we were exactly hearing. I was a little nervous, still not very experienced when it comes to people on your property making noises in your backyard. And all I had in my hand for some reason was a rake. It happened to be standing there at the back of the house. So I grabbed that and I peered around the corner listening to what seemed to be just mutterings and ramblings of a madman. And as I peered around the house side, I saw this dude standing on top of my brick wall. He was in cut-off shorts, army fatigues, cut-off, bare-chested, and he was just drunk out of his mind. Drunk out of his mind. And everything that he was saying was completely incoherent. And so I quickly shut the door and we got on the phone and called 911. Now, that story took place 4 years ago. It didn't happen last night. You guys all were wondering what the heck happened last night, right? In the midst of the storm. The point I want to express here is this story is old, okay? It's old. And what it requires is a certain context, though, that I didn't give you at the beginning. I didn't tell you at the very beginning that this story took place four years ago. And so what I'm trying to express here at the very beginning is context is everything. We talk about the good news a lot, the gospel a lot in our churches. But we forget the context of the good news. We need to start at the very beginning and understand why this thing called the good news is actually good news. So I'm going to roll us back to the very beginning, and we're going to do some basic legwork here, okay? We got three little points today about the gospel. What is the gospel, and how do we see it in the story of Jonah and the whale? First, we need to go back to the beginning and understand truth number one, that man is sinful, and its consequences is man's death and the Lord's wrath. Man is sinful. And because man is sinful, there are consequences, and those consequences result in man's death and God's wrath. We read in Romans 3:23 that man is sinful. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned, past tense. You've done it. You all have kids, right? You can see that they've sinned, that they're flawed, that they got issues, that they're rebellious. But it also says, and they fall, present tense, right now, continuously, we all fall every day short of the glory of God. It's something that happened to us because of Adam and Eve and the original sin, and it carries with us as humans. But it's also something that we are continually guilty of. this thing called sin. And sin is basically the picture of missing the mark. You have a bullseye on a board. That's your target. You line yourself up to shoot it. And here's the truth. We miss the mark so much that we don't even hit the board. So we are all inherently sinful. This biblical word means we're flawed, we're broken. Somehow we have angered God, we have rebelled, wanting to do it our way. Also, sin results, though, in man's death. So because of this sin, the consequence, one of the consequences, is death. We read in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. The consequence. Why do we all break down? Why do we all fall apart? Why is it that one day each of us will take our last breath? It's inevitable. Why? Because the consequence of sin is death. Physical and spiritual. When our great-great-granddaddies and grandma, granddaddy and grandma broke God's law, it severed the relationship with the Father. And that has continued from child to child, generation to generation, where we all experience not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. We're missing something. There's this hollowness in us. Everything that we seek to fill this hollowness with comes up empty. It might waylay us for a couple hours, but later on, we're still empty. We're still missing something. And so, we're all sinful. This sin results in physical and spiritual death. But number three, it also results in God's wrath. God actually is more than just love. I know it's very easy for each of us to see this God as just a God of love. But God is more than just a God of love. He is also a God of wrath. He is also a God of justice and judgment. And this shouldn't be too surprising for us. If we really look in the mirror, this really shouldn't be surprising to us. Last night, we took all the boys and Mia out to get yogurt. And we walked into the yogurt shop, and it was like mass chaos, like immediately. You know, every single one wanted their bowl, every single one wanted their yogurt. Jacob was over there just doing his thing. Mia was running around spinning. You know, and zone defense just was not enough for Christy and I at that point. And the funny thing is Patrick was there. And he was just smiling the whole time. When he came out later, we asked him, so when we were in there, did it just get all noisy and loud? And he just kind of smiled. And the point is, though, I was frustrated. I was frustrated, you know, with Jacob. Jacob, you're only allowed to get this much. So I monitored him and gave him that much, right? But what happened, as I'm dealing with me and everyone else, he goes over to the filling station, and he filled that thing up with, like, all sorts of candy, right? Once you get it, you can't put it back. It's just frustrated. And you know, parents, how easy it is to get frustrated or angry with your children. Am I the only one? So, is it that hard for us to understand that God, the creator of all of this, who created it perfect, and his children just mess it up, how God himself could not be angry also? How God could not be frustrated and metaphorically pulling out his hair? It shouldn't be too great a leap for us to understand that there is this thing called wrath, and God does exhibit it just as much as he does love. We read in Exodus 32, 33, some very harsh words. It says, but the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Very harsh words. In Revelation, it talks about that same book being the book of life, and every name who's written in it will have eternal life with the Son in heaven. Here at the very beginning of the book of the Bible, he says, those who who have sinned against me, I will blot out. The anger is vast. It's expansive. It's a big consequence. And I know we don't like talking about wrath in our society and discipline and those sorts of things. It's like really bad to be angry. But the Bible tells us it's a really good thing that God gets angry. Because God is so much bigger and better than we are. And He has the right to be. He is God. He is Creator. Totally separate, totally different than all of us. He totally has the justified prerogative to be angry with us when we destroy everything beautiful that He intended to be. When I was a teacher, twice a year, at the end of each semester, I would have to make a decision whether or not I was going to fail a particular student. We submitted grades, and I had to click on each student and assign them the grade that they deserved, the grade that they earned. And without fail, every semester, there were anywhere from 3 to 6 kids, freshmen and sophomores, that I had to fail. I had to, based on what they earned. I mean, my grade book was right there. I'm not a good mathematician. Praise God, it did it for me. But if it was below 59.9 by the state of Arizona, I was to fail them. And there is a standard, and I know that in the society that we are continually growing up in, that standard and standards and boundary lines and all that stuff is just kind of getting blurry. But the Bible talks about standards, it talks about boundary lines, and it talks about consequences for those who step over boundary lines. And the consequence is not only spiritual death, not only physical death, but God's anger in judgment. This is the context that we need to look at when we study any Bible passage. Now, the good news. Okay, here's the good news. The big but. The big contrast to all of that scary imagery. The good news is that the Lord's desire is for His mercy to be made known to all peoples. The good news is that God still wants to forgive. He wants to restore that broken relationship. His hands are open outward for each of us to come to Him and accept His mercy. Parents, isn't it your heart that your child would recognize his or her wrong and repent and turn back to you? Don't you want to restore them when they are wrong? In the same manner, God, the Father, looks with mercy to all peoples, hands open wide, asking, come, come back to me, come back to me. So truth number two, the Lord's desire is for His mercy to be made known to all peoples. In verse 1 of this chapter, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And that word Lord is an important word. I'm going to try to come back to it at the end of this message. But the word Lord is translated Yahweh. That's the personal name of the Jewish God, of the Hebrew God. At this time, in ancient Near East tradition, we had all these different people worshiping different gods. But we're talking about this God, Yahweh, the one true God, the God that is sovereign over all lands, all nations, all peoples. He's not just regulated to this particular location or that particular location. He's not just the sea God or the land God or the love God or the war God. He is God, Yahweh. And it says, the word of the Lord came to a particular prophet named Jonah, and He told him, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach this message of mercy to these Ninevites. But Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. I'm going to do some review here. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't like this particular group of people. These were the Assyrians. And this was the most evil nation one of the most evil nations documented in world history. I mean, not too far off from Nazi Germany. These people were evil. And we read about how they raped and they plundered and they pillaged and they bashed little children's heads in and they ripped out infants from pregnant mothers. This was a nasty, disgusting, evil people. And so Jonah, having this relationship with the big, true, one God of the universe, hears these words, but yet in his heart he says, I don't think so. I don't want to do that. I do not care one iota for this group of people. And I'm not going. So instead of obeying the Lord, instead of seeing God's mercy for all peoples, Jonah flees. He runs. And he tries to go to the furthest point on the globe at that time, which was a place called Tarshish, and we now know it as South Spain. And he boards a boat, and he gets on it with the whole purpose of running from God's voice, running from God's will, running from God's desire that his mercy be made known to all peoples. And so what happens? God gets angry. Verse 4. He gets angry, and it says that God, the Lord God, hurled. You see that verb there? He hurled a tempest, a storm at this boat, at Jonah, and it affected not just Jonah, but the crew of these sailors. He got on a ship, and the Lord hurled his anger at Jonah. But what's Jonah's response? He goes down and he sleeps right down in the middle of it. Last night we had a major storm. All right, we're not used to that in Phoenix so much. These sailors were on a ship, sailors. They've been on the sea years of their life. Not much scares them. They've been through storms. But we're told that these sailors are so scared that they start calling out to their gods. Meanwhile, Jonah, so callous, so hard-hardened against God's mercy for the lost, goes down and just sleeps. And then the captain comes down, I think in verse 6, and he basically says, pray for us. You need to call out your God because our gods aren't working. Please, pray for us. And then look at verse 7. Does Jonah pray for them? Jonah is so calloused to the Lord's mercy extending to anyone outside of his tribe, outside of his camp. He doesn't even honor their request and pray for these sailors. Like a coward, Jonah doesn't tell them why there is such peril. In his bitterness, he's perfectly content just to let them go down the ship with him. Now, in the ancient Near East, it was believed that gods spoke through the casting of lots. So it's like a die, and you roll it. And the Lord will reveal his will. The God will reveal his will. So these sailors start casting their die to figure out why is this happening and who is the guilty culprit. Remember, Jonah doesn't confess that he's the guilty one. They have to figure it out on their own. The die is cast and Jonah's lottery ticket is punched. He comes up the guilty party. And listen to this. He says, if you guys want to live, hurl me over. But what do? How do they respond? This is incredible irony, guys. The Lord called his person to go to the lost and extend mercy, and he didn't want to do it. But in this story, who's the one extending mercy? The sailors end up extending mercy. These pagans, these lost people, these people who do not know the Lord, they're the ones who demonstrate mercy. They refrain from throwing Jonah overboard. Again, it shows you the hardness of this guy's heart. And maybe for some of us, the hardness of our hearts. An unwillingness to go and be merciful to a people, to a person that we think doesn't deserve mercy. But these people resolve, these sailors. Sailors are a tough group of guys, right? I mean, you don't, stereotypically, you don't think of sailors showing a lot of love and mercy. But these guys show mercy. They resolve themselves that they're going to row. They're going to do all the work to try to get back to the shore and save Jonah. Well, in verse 13, we read that the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. That storm grew even more exponentially. And finally, they decide to do what? To sacrifice Jonah. They decide. They make a decision. All right, if we're going to live, then we need to sacrifice this guy. It's all of us going under, or it's just him. They succumb to the idea that if they are to live, the one must die. You tracking with me? So they picked up Jonah, verse 15, and they, there's that word again, hurled him into the sea. And he goes in. Remember, God's desire is for his mercy to be made known to all peoples. Jonah ran from God's desire to show mercy to all peoples. But as Jonah ran from God's will, he ran smack into God's plan. Jonah was not excited about extending mercy to others. He wasn't excited about it. But God ended up using him for his purpose anyway. When we look at the end of this story, God accomplishes his purpose of showing mercy to all people, with or without Jonah. God demonstrated his desire, his love for lost people, his love for sinners, his love, his desire to see all peoples come to know his saving grace. Because look at the words in the conclusion of this story. These sailors needed God's mercy. They didn't even know it. They didn't even know that they needed God's mercy. But the Lord showed up and he displayed his glory to these pagan sailors. Using Jonah's rebellious heart, God revealed his mercy to these sailors. And listen, these sailors came to know the Lord. These sailors came to experience the power, the grandeur, the mercy of Yahweh. As we trace this story in verse 5, we read that the sailors did what? They feared the storm. And they cried out to their own gods. It's the beginning. This is how the sailors reacted at the very beginning. They were very afraid. And they cried out to their own gods. Verse 10, the men feared with great fear. That fear increases to great fear for both the storm and now Yahweh. And then in verse 16, the men feared with great fear the Lord, Yahweh. Jonah's God, the one true God. In the Hebrew, it literally reads, then the men feared, and they greatly feared Yahweh. And last, what else did they do? They worshipped. They didn't worship their own gods. They didn't worship their own selves. They didn't worship the sea. They worshipped the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Church, this is God's heart. That you and I would show mercy to the roughest of men, the nastiest of women, the dirtiest, most disgusting and poor of people. This is His will. Now reviewing, I want to try to bring it to 2014, not, you know, however long ago this was. Point one, man is sinful. And because man is sinful, he deserves death and he deserves God's wrath. When we look at the New Testament, this is clearer than we want it to be. In James 4:4, we read that you adulterous people, this is the brother of Jesus talking, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? This means that your desire for friendship with this over here instead of him over here labels you as an enemy of God. When you choose to love this world in all its perversion, in contrast to his will and all his beauty that he intends, it puts you at odds with him. You're labeled an enemy of God. Romans 2:5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This is the New Testament. This is where you stand. This is where you and I stand apart from God's good news. But then we get to be the Lord's desires for his mercy to be being known to all peoples. We saw this in the story of Jonah, his desire for all peoples to know his mercy and his love and his forgiveness. And I want to carry this through the third point today into the New Testament, into 2014. What does Jonah mean for us? Truth number three, the Lord's desire that his mercy be made known to all peoples has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Jonah is just a little snippet of everything that the Lord was seeking to fulfill through Jesus, his son. We read in Romans 5:10 that for if while we were enemies, the Bible says we are enemies, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Apart from Jesus, we're enemies. You know what? But Jesus and what he accomplished removes us out of this camp, this label of being an enemy, and puts us over here into being actually a child of God. John 3:18, right after John 3:16, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Our faith in what Jesus accomplishes moves us from over here to have fellowship with God the Father once again. And John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Remember, the consequence of sin is what? Death. But whoever believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. And not just physical life, but life to the full. An abundant life, a life of hope, a life of purpose, a life of insight and perspective on what this world really is and who the master of it truly is. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We got bad news. We got good news. Jonah is not a story. We look at this and we dig down. Jonah is not a story about a disobedient prophet who gets swallowed by a whale or a fish. It's not the point of it. Jonah is a story that foreshadows an obedient prophet, an obedient king, an obedient priest, the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was punished on the cross in our place and was swallowed up by death, the death we deserve. It is a picture, not of a whale swallowing a man, but the man, the true God, being swallowed by death and yet being spit up 3 days later. God's mercy finds its fulfillment in the salvation of Jesus. That's what this story is about. If you would, look at verse 15 once again. It said in this story, so they did what? They picked him up. They picked up Jonah. They lifted him up. That's New Testament language, the same transliteration from Hebrew to Greek. They lifted him up. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you remember those verses? On the cross. So they lifted up Jonah, and they did what? They hurled him into the sea. Well, friends, someone better than Jonah has come. Someone much better, and that is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus obediently accomplished more than Jonah ever could, ever would. Jonah was the substitutionary sacrifice for a crew of sailors. And let's be honest, he wasn't that much of a sacrifice. He wasn't worth that much. But Jesus is the substitutionary sacrifice for the whole world. Jesus, extremely more valuable than Jonah. Jonah just being a sinful, disobedient man. Jesus being the faithful, true, obedient Son of God. And that sacrifice cost the Father much. We read in verse 4 that in the Lord's anger, what did the Lord do? In verse 4, in the Lord's anger, he did what? He hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. Well, friends, instead of hurling his wrath, God's wrath upon us, the Lord has chosen to hurl his wrath upon Jesus. We deserved God's wrath being hurled down on us just like that ship and just like those people in that ship. But instead, in God's mercy, he hurled his wrath, his anger, all on his Son in our place. He was the good Son that stepped forward and said, you know what, I'll take it. I'll take it. Dad, let them off the hook. I'll take it. And that's what we have in Jesus, the perfect substitute in our place for us. 1 John 2:2 reads, he is the propitiation, very fancy word. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation for our sins. Very fancy word, but what it means is he is the person who stands in our place and endures God's wrath. The ESV uses this word propitiation 4 times, the NIV only twice. It's a very important word. But it conveys this idea that we were here, he was there, and there was a big switcheroo that occurred, and instead of us receiving God's wrath, Jesus took it upon himself instead. How? How did this happen? Matthew 12:40, Jesus himself speaking about Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. See, this is not a story about Jonah and the whale. It's about a story about God himself being put in an empty grave for 3 days for us. Taking upon himself everything that we deserve, standing in our place and experience the full weight of the consequence of sin upon himself. In his sacrificial death, Jesus took upon himself the death we deserved. And in his sacrificial death, Jesus took upon himself the wrath that we deserved. And further good news. There's always good news with Jesus. Further good news is that he also rose from the dead. The grave could not hold him. The fish could not hold Jonah. But the grave certainly did not hold Jesus. 3 days later, he rose, demonstrating his absolute power over sin and death. Demonstrating his absolute fulfilled total payment for sin. Payment for what we deserve. This is the true meaning of Jonah and the fish. A small little picture, a fantastical little picture about the enormous miraculous work of Jesus Christ. The Father desires that every man and woman would recognize their sin and turn to him, turn to his mercy that is offered freely in the Son, Jesus. This is his desire. This has always been his desire, and it's fulfilled in the person of Christ. And listen, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I encourage you today, because here's the truth. You put your faith in something. All of us are going to put our faith in something. All of us are going to have a particular God that we go to. All right? It's like the God of the refrigerator for some of us. You know, when we're just feeling a little lonely. It's the God of our spouse, or the God of our children, or the God of our work, the God of our title, the God of our accomplishment, the God of our bank account. We all have these little gods, and they just don't fulfill, and they just don't save. The truth is, each of us put our faith into some type of God, the God of science, the God of philosophy. But Jesus is the Lord God. He is the one true God. And his resurrection tells us that he knows no limit to his mercy and to his power to forgive and change. Now, Scott, do you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish? If I believe in the resurrection, then I can believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. Which one's the greater miracle? If I believe that God can take me, if you guys knew me a while ago, if he can take me and change me and continue to change me, that's a miracle right there, guys. If I know that to be true, then yeah, I can believe that God can do whatever and whenever. So if you have never checked out Jesus, my question is, will you dig a little deeper? Not just in this story of Jonah, but will you begin to explore the possibility in your mind and in your heart that there is a one true God, and that he is this man Jesus, and that he has and does save? I want to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have always had a desire for your mercy to be made known. We thank you that I'm trying to do the math here, but some 2,400 years or so ago, Jonah was called out by you. We read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Lord, I pray today that everyone in this room would believe that the word of the Lord came to us today. And more than just words, but that the word, your son, Jesus Christ, has come today to save. Lord, I pray that you would stir people's minds and hearts, that they would take a step toward you. Lord, that you would put within them a desire to know you. And Lord, that you would accomplish this work. And Lord, that you would be glorified in all of it. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We